Today we are in Matthew chapter 5, and I want to tell you of a bumper sticker I saw a few months ago that I think reflects the world's attitude towards the Christian counterculture reflected in the Beatitudes. The bumper sticker said this, it says, "The meek may inherit the earth, but the rest of us will inherit the stars." Now, I think that was a New Age bumper sticker, but it reflected a kind of a mocking of the lowly meekness taught in the Bible. The world says, "Blessed are the strong, for they shall prevail." And when we come and Jesus comes preaching a kingdom, the question is, how are the soldiers of the kingdom of Jesus Christ going to conquer the world? Well, we're not going to do it like Hitler tried to do it, or Napoleon tried to do it, or like the Pharisees were expecting the Messiah to do it. The Pharisees knew a lot about military power. They would have liked to have seen more miracle power, but they knew nothing of meekness power. And Jesus came as a meek conqueror. As we've been studying the Beatitudes, we've seen there's somewhat of a progression where we begin, first of all, recognizing our own spiritual bankruptcy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We recognize that we have no righteousness, no goodness of our own. Then, realizing that, our eyes being open to our own bankruptcy, our hearts are broken before God, and we mourn our sin. And then, and only then, meekness comes. For once you have realized your own sinfulness, and once you have mourned and grieved over your sinfulness, pride is crushed, and meekness is made alive. Spurgeon said, "No man can be truly meek unless he first knows himself and then mourns and laments how far short he falls." And I hope today, as we contemplate this, for this time we have, that it will be a blessing to you to consider, particularly in the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, these things. He who is meek and yet majestic. And as I said, I hope you find it to be helpful. I have found studying the Beatitudes to be devastating, personally. And I know I make you suffer with it for 50 minutes or so on a Sunday morning. I have to suffer with it all week long. That's one reason I'm trying to get you to memorize it. Because it's absolutely overwhelming when we see the standard of righteousness taught in the Scriptures. And when you understand today what meekness means, you will never think you can attain to it yourself. You'll be looking to the cross of Christ and hoping only in the mercy of God. Now, because this is a very short verse, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," I'm going to be bringing in a lot of other Scripture that explains and expounds what the Lord meant as He said this. First of all, we'll answer the question, what is meekness? The Greek word here, praus or prautes, it was one of the words of character that was admired even by the pagan Greeks. Aristotle thought of it as a strength, not a weakness, of a happy medium between someone who is angry and someone who is passive. Some of your Bibles translate it gentle, and that's part of it. You think of someone, you call him a gentleman. A gentleman is not a weak man. A gentleman is a man of control, a person of politeness, friendliness. It also has a lot to do with self-control. One who is meek is self-controlled. And it's a word that was sometimes used in the original language, for example, of an animal who had been domesticated and trained. A horse who is a meek horse doesn't mean that he's a weak horse, but it means that he is a horse who submits to the control of the rider. And of course, that's a very beautiful picture of meekness for us. We are those who are to be meek under the control of God. Meekness also implies humility. If you're meek, you have a true view of yourself based upon the first two Beatitudes, which affects your attitude towards God and towards others. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that rather than worrying that people don't think highly enough of you and don't treat you well enough, you are amazed that God and men think so highly of you as they do and treat you as well as they do. Meekness is entrusting all things into God's hands. Meekness is the opposite of the pride which the world exalts. The heroes of the world are those who clamor for their rights and don't let anybody push them around and look out for number one. The heroes of the world are the men who catch the touchdown passes, and after they catch the pass, they do a dance and throw the ball down in the face of the man who is defending them. But that's not the meekness of a Christian. There are many examples in the Bible of meekness. There's one man spoken of in the Old Testament who is the meekest man who lives. Anybody, the children, anybody of you know who that is? Who is the most humble man who lived according to the Old Testament? Any children know? Bigger children? Moses is the one. In Numbers chapter 12, there's an incident in Moses' life when Moses has his authority challenged by his brother and his sister, who had important roles in Israel. And it says in Numbers chapter 12, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman he had married. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us as well? Yeah, there's pride there. You know, Miriam and Aaron, important people. We're important people. Aaron is the high priest. But it says, and the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And of course, what happens is the Lord vindicates Moses as Moses receives humbly that criticism and that challenge to his authority. And the Lord vindicates him by for temporarily striking Miriam with leprosy. Moses, an example of humility. Moses, who chose to submit to hardship with God's people, hoping for a heavenly inheritance rather than staying in the house of Pharaoh. Other examples in the Bible of meekness is Abraham. Remember Abraham with Lot, and their shepherds are arguing over who's going to have the best land. And Abraham says, you go whichever way you want. I'll take the leftovers. Think of Joseph. When his brothers come to him and his brothers have sold him as a slave after nearly beating him to death. And then he is all of a sudden the prime minister of Egypt and the providence of God. And now they're bowing before his feet. Does he take revenge when he has his chance? No, it says, be not afraid. Am I in God's place? You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. So do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Another example of meekness is David, King David. And I like this one. It's worth turning to in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Any of you have somebody in your life who's a Shimei? You know who Shimei is? Shimei is the guy that when David was under attack from his son Absalom and David was having to flee Jerusalem, running for his life, Shimei is the guy that stood up on a hill and was throwing down rocks and dirt on David saying, you rotten son of Jesse, you're getting what you deserve now. And here is this worm of a man attacking the anointed of God. And what does David do in the face of this attack? It says in verse 9, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over there now and cut off his head. But the king said, what do I have to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjaminite? Let him alone and let him curse. For perhaps the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of cursing this day. So there's meekness. And of course, this is the meekness spoken of in Psalm 37 that was read earlier. A very significant psalm because Jesus is really quoting this psalm with this beatitude. Do not fret when you're oppressed by evildoers, the psalm says. Trust in the Lord and do good. The meek will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. But of course, the supreme example of meekness is our Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in Matthew, it says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. It's the same word. I am meek and humble in heart. You shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Later on, as he enters into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, in fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah, "Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey." One thing that Augustine wrote about this beatitude that I think is significant, he said, "Christ does not bid us to learn from Him how to work miracles, how to open the eyes of the blind, or to raise the dead. But He would have us learn to be meek." Dan already read from Philippians 2 how, though He existed in the form of God, all of the majesty of God, He chose to humble Himself unto death for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says how when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Now, there is such a thing as a counterfeit meekness. When I was shopping for a wedding ring for my wife, and we went to the jeweler, they showed us these little bitty stones that I could afford. You know, he had to get a magnifying glass out so you could look at them. And he said, "Well, here's one that you can afford. $100, $150 is a carat and a half." But what was it? Cubic zirconium. A fake diamond. And just as there are fake jewels, that it takes an expert to discern the true from the false, so there are fake qualities of character. There is a fake meekness. Meekness is not merely having a naturally easygoing personality. Just being a nice guy. You know, some people are just born nice guys or nice gals. That's not what we're talking about. Lloyd-Jones makes the comment, there are some dogs that are nicer than others by temperament. But that doesn't mean they're meek in this sense. No, the meekness that Jesus is speaking of here is a fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. It is not natural. Meekness is not weakness. Some people are considered meek when they capitulate to the sins of others. And actually, the people, and I want to warn those of you here have a reputation as being easygoing. The sin you can be prone to is the sin of giving in to the sins of others. But that's not the meekness that Jesus is speaking of. It's the easygoing ones who sometimes don't have the courage to stand up to peer pressure. And their friends are all going to do something wrong. And they want to get along. They're easygoing. They're nice. And so they go along with the crowd rather than standing up to them for the sake of righteousness. The proverb says that like a trampled spring in a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. Some of you young people, you want your friends to like you, or young Christians, your workmates, your family. It's not meekness when they ask you to sin and go along with them in evil to go along with them. Likewise, meekness does not mean that you give in to those under your authority wrongfully. Example, Adam in the garden. His wife says, "Here, I've had this fruit, you have some too." He goes along with it. Should he have gone along with it? Absolutely not. He should have stood up. But instead he made a mistake of hearkening to his wife. Think of the example in the Old Testament of Eli. You know who Eli is? Remember, he was the priest, and God pronounced upon Eli. He says, "I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them." Now, there are a lot of kids. There may be kids here today. Say, "Boy, I'd like to have a dad like Eli. I'd like to be able to do all kinds of bad things and not be punished and not be rebuked." But Eli was a bad father. An easygoing parent who's a naturally nice person who doesn't like conflict is not a meek parent. Rather, they're destroying their children. The proverb also says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." You see, great men of meekness are men who are strong for the truth. The meekest man in the Old Testament is Moses. And yet Moses was a man who stood up for what was right when the time came. When the people had made the golden calf, he didn't say, "Well, if that's what everybody else wants, who am I to stand in your way?" No, he took that golden calf and he ground it to dust. And he rebuked the people with a righteous anger. And yet he did not lose his title as the meekest man. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ when He went into the temple and He saw the people abusing the holy place of God. And what does He do? He turns over the tables. And He admonishes them and He drives them out with a whip. And yet He was more meek than Moses. Meekness is not weakness. But it is gentleness. It is submission to the will of God. It is humility. Now that we've defined meekness, here comes the application. Are you meek? And I want to make the application, again, using Scripture. The Bible uses this word quite a bit. And so just applying it in different situations. First, are you meek towards God? Are you submissive to God? Are you like the well-trained horse that has learned everything about his rider, his master, and the slightest little twitch from the rider will move the horse in the direction the rider wants it to go? Is that your submission to God? Are you submissive to the Word of God? James chapter 1 says, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, that is in meekness, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Do you meekly hear the Word? I know some people who decide what they think the truth is, then they go looking for a Bible verse to prove it. I know some people, and they read the Bible, and they see what it says, and it makes them mad. I spoke this week to a woman, not here today, and she was just angry because of what the Bible says about her duty to submit to the authorities in her life. I don't like that. I'm not a robot. I'm not a dummy. Well, she's not meek either. And if you have a problem with what's in the Bible, and some people say, well, I read the Bible, I just have things that I don't agree with, I don't understand. If you have a problem with the Bible, the problem is not with the Bible, the problem is with you. Either you don't understand the Bible, or you're in rebellion against what the Bible teaches. William Still, a great preacher in Scotland, I read a statement of his this week that moved me. He said, the gospel will never again run through Scotland like the fire through the heather until the men of Scotland sacrifice their pride of intellect and fall humbly before Him whose Word is too great for us to understand. That really summarizes a lot of what I think the problem is today in the church. People have this pride of intellect. Well, I know the Bible teaches that God made the world and that 6 days the world was created. But I just can't believe that in light of all the evidence. Well, where's the problem? Maybe in our submission to Scripture. A meek person is humble before God. Think of the Old Testament example. Anybody who knew Naaman is? The Syrian official from Damascus. And he goes to the prophet to say, how can I be healed of my leprosy? And the prophet says, you must, by the word of the Lord, go and dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. And what does Naaman say? We got better rivers in Damascus than your dirty, muddy, little, scrawny river. But until he went to the Jordan and dipped himself 7 times, the leprosy remained. There are many people who want to do it their own way, but until you submit to the word of God, you will remain unclean. There is no other way. The leprosy of your sin will stick with you until you submit yourself to God. A meek person is one who has a pliant heart. Every time the Bible is opened for his personal study and the preaching of the Word, he is ready to hear something, to receive something from God because he knows how little he knows. He knows how much he needs to learn. He knows being human, being fallible, there are things he believes right now that aren't right and he wants to be corrected. A meek person is a person, and again, specific application to some of us here, there are issues over which real believers disagree. People who love the Word and believe the Word. People differ. Believers differ over issues like prophecy, eschatology, the Lord's Day, the appropriate manner of worship, baptism. Can we be meek enough sometimes on some of these issues to admit that maybe we might be wrong? Now, I think I'm right about every single one of those. But who am I as a sinner with a pea-sized brain corrupted by my own sinful ignorance? Who am I to say that I'm right and everybody else is wrong on such issues? I'm not talking about the inerrancy of Scripture, the way of salvation. But who are we to say we have a corner on every single little detail of those truths for which real believers who love the Lord and are saved by grace have had trouble with over the years? A meek person has a pliant heart. And then a meek person is not only submissive to the spoken will of God through the Word, he's also submissive to the will of God, His sovereign will, as it occurs in the events of his life. There's a story I read this week of a shepherd, again in Scotland, and somebody asked him, well, what weather do you expect today? He said, well, I expect the weather that pleases me. He said, well, how can that be? He says, well, what weather pleases God pleases me. Can you say that? What do you expect to happen in the coming years of your life? What do you expect to happen with your children, your health, your job? Can you say, I expect what to happen to be that which pleases me? Because what pleases God pleases me. Facing the disappointments in our lives, our sicknesses, our trials, to submit to the hard and heavy blows sometimes that come from God's hand. Not to recoil even at His stripes that He lays upon us in discipline. When we face undeserved hardships, injustice in the courts, persecution, mistreatment, debilitating diseases, bereavements, can we say, like Jesus said at Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done? That is meekness. And I spoke against Eli a moment ago, but one thing Eli did when he was told about his sons, you know what he said? When he was told that his house would be brought down by God's judgment, he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. We submit to his sovereign will by being content. Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Discontent is pride, isn't it? Saying, I deserve better than I'm getting. A better job, a better wife, more obedient kids, prettier spouse, whatever it could be. Not that I like any of those things. Meekness is giving God alone the glory. Meekness is never self-righteous. Look what I did. You know, some churches you go to and they boast. They boast about how many people come. They boast about their buildings. They boast about their denomination and their programs. How we need to be careful, even in our own situation, as God has poured out His blessings upon us and we have something we're sitting in we do not deserve, have not earned in any way, shape, or form. Not to take pride. There is no pride for the believer, but to boast in the Lord. Are you meek towards other people? Not only to be meek towards God and submitting to His revealed Word and to His will as it works itself out providentially, but are you meek towards others? That flows out of this meekness toward God. One man said that some of us don't mind admitting to God that we are miserable sinners. But it kind of aggravates us when some other sinner tells us that we're miserable sinners. Are you humble before men? You should be, because you know more about your own sins than you know about anybody else in this room today. If you've really mourned over your sin, you are humble before men. Not boasting at your accomplishments. Children, I know when you do something good, you want to tell everybody about it. But that's not right. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. I beat him. I did this. Meekness is giving God the glory, and let others discover your accomplishments. Let another praise you, not your own lips, the proverb says. Same with adults. I had an interesting situation recently where we had a visiting preacher in town, and I asked one of our young men to provide some transportation for him. And when I told this preacher about this young man, I was telling some of the accomplishments of this young man who was going to be driving him, which are considerable. And I saw the preacher the next day, and I said, well, how was your time with this man? He said, it was very nice. I enjoyed it very much. He said, what impressed him more than anything else is in the whole 3 hours they were together, he never once heard of this man's accomplishments. Never once did it come up, saying the things that he had done. You rejoice in the success of others. Again, children, when your brother does better than you, Can you rejoice with those who rejoice? When somebody else gets a better grade? We're adults. When others surpass you at work, they get the promotion, you don't. In ministry, they get the opportunities, and you don't. Can you say with John the Baptist when he spoke of our Lord, well, He must increase and I must decrease? Are you submissive under authority? Are you meek under the authorities that God has put in your life? Wives to husbands, children to parents, employees to employers, church members to elders. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:4, speaking to wives, that they should be adorned by the imperishable quality of a gentle, there's that word again, meek spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now this is hard. You say, well, what if he's not there? Or tell them, what if my parents aren't being fair with me and everybody else gets to do this stuff and I don't? They're being unreasonable. Meekness is submission to that authority. Not demanding your rights, not complaining either to the person who's in authority over you or telling everybody else how unfair your parents are if you're afraid to tell them. Meekness is when you get leftovers served to you at Sunday lunch. Not grumbling, but being thankful. Not challenging every order or command given to you in whatever your context is. It means as a church member, not being contentious, but assuming the best of others. But I'll put the shoe on the other foot. Are you gentle when you exercise authority? Most of us have authority over somebody. Even my children have authority over our dog. So how do you exercise your authority? Husbands, parents, bosses, elders. Are you domineering? Are you harsh or are you meek? Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says, when we're correcting others, it says, if any man is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Timothy receives this admonition from Paul in 2 Timothy 2:24. It says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with meekness, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. You see, it's not that we're to be weak and not correct those under us, but we're to do so with gentleness. As God is so patient and gentle as a shepherd with us when we sin. Parents, when you discipline your kid, it's not to be in anger. It's not going to be to shake them and say, I am so embarrassed by what you did in front of all those people. That's pride. That's not meekness. Meekness is disciplining them out of love and concern for them, not because of the embarrassment and the inconvenience they caused to you. You're to be meek when you present the gospel to others. Again, this word pops up in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness. You know, some people can even be arrogant when they present the gospel. If you are poor in spirit, and if you have mourned over your sin, and you're talking to some unbeliever who is dead in sins and is blind, you can't stand there like you're better than he is. You know, but for the grace of God, you would be dead in your sins and you would still be blind. And it is God and His mercy who has opened your eyes, and you are one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Are you meek when others provoke you? Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and meekness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another. Spurgeon said there are some people who are very gentle and meek, showing forbearance, so long as no one provokes them. He goes on to describe some people who are like little pots. He says, little pots, it takes only a little bit of fire to make them boil over. Are you a little pot? A little provocation, a little trouble, and there's an explosion? Are you easily offended? Somebody does something you don't like and you can pout and sulk. Your feelings are hurt. Or do you assume the best? Another quote by Spurgeon, he says, when I hear of someone who loses his temper, I pray that he will never find it again. For such tempers are better lost. There's a story about Alexander the Great when, in a fit of rage, he threw a spear at a friend, a closest friend, and killed him. But the proverb says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules a spirit, better than he who captures a city. Men, do you want to be worthy to lead your home? You must be a man of meekness. If you cannot rule yourself and your temper, you have no right to rule your wife and your children. Are you one of those people who just speaks whatever's on your mind? Meekness is slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger. But some people, I've heard some people just justify, say, well, I'm just saying what I feel. Well, the Bible doesn't tell you to say what you feel. The Bible says to control yourself. And not only are you responsible for what you say, you're responsible for what you feel and what you think. Are you forgiving when other people wrong you? The proverb says it is a glory to overlook a transgression. If we but know the multitude of sins, the infinite penalty that has been forgiven by Christ for us, we must even be meek when people do wrong against us. The parable that Jesus tells of the one who was owed his master $1 million, who was angry with the man who owed him but a day's wages. We are compelled to forgive. There's a story of a street preacher out on the streets of the city preaching the gospel, and some rogue apparently went and hit him in the face, knocked two of his teeth out. What do you do then, kids? What he was supposed to have said is this. He said, I'll tell you what. I'll let you knock out the rest of my teeth as well if you'll give me the chance to tell you how you can be saved. Tell you about the mercy and the forgiveness of God. How do you respond when others take advantage of you? Feel like the government's taking advantage of you. Somebody borrows your books and doesn't bring them back. Whatever it may be. Do you bear wrong without resentment? Can you say with a sincere heart, what will it matter in eternity? I am rich in Christ. I can spare it. Hebrews chapter 12 describes the believers of that day. It says, you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. If you feel like your property is being unjustly seized by some court, someone who's wronged you, or even the government, can you bear that with meekness? Parents. Are you one of those parents who teaches your kids that if somebody, they shouldn't start a fight, but if somebody hits them, they're to hit them back? Jesus said, turn the other cheek, didn't he? It's a hard concept to teach your children. But is it godly to avoid a fight? Yes, it is. There's a verse I came across in the Psalms this week that was very powerful. The psalmist is writing in Psalm 35, verses 12 and 13, describing his enemies. It says, they repay evil for good. His enemies, even when he's good to them, they're bad to him. But then he goes on to say, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, and I humbled my soul with fasting. Isn't that meekness? Not wanting to avenge those who have hurt you, those who have wronged you. That person at work who's been a pain to you, and finally he got caught, and he's going to be fired. Do you have sympathy for him? Do you care about him? The person who has done evil against you and now they're sick, you think, now God finally got them? Or do you pray that God would restore not only their bodies, but even more importantly, their souls? You humbly receive correction from others. This is very hard, isn't it? Somebody comes up to you. Somebody came up to me a couple weeks ago after a message and says, I need to talk to you about something. Oh? Something about your message. Okay? That's hard. Are you able with humility when somebody comes to you and brings correction, when brings you a rebuke, to listen without being defensive? To recognize before God you don't deserve defending. Not making excuses. Kids, when your parents catch you, oh no, it's Johnny's fault. He's the one who led me into this. Not blaming others. Or even if you're falsely accused, not to stir up all kinds of trouble defending yourself, but even like David with Shimei, just being quiet and taking it. Are you a servant? Jesus said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be a servant of all? Are you one of those people who is constantly taking from others and rarely giving? And you look at somebody and say, what can he do for me? And you're, oh, I'm just so busy, I'm so hard-pressed, I've got to get all these people to help me. Or are you one who's looking for ways you can serve others in your home? Here's poor mom, poor wife, and she's knocked herself out all day long. Dishes need to be done. The kids say, well, hey, my work's done. I'm going to go play. And the dad says, man, I had a hard day today at work. I'm going to go read. Turn on the television. Or in meekness, do you... I'm getting convicted just saying this. I've got to stop. Do you teach your children this way? You know, one person pointed out, there are lots of books teaching you how to teach your children self-esteem. They're born with that. How many of us are teaching our children to esteem others more highly than themselves? Well, some would object and say, well, that all sounds good. But if I acted like that, people would trample all over me. Well, that's exactly what Jesus chose to do for us, isn't it? He chose to allow Himself to be insulted, to be mocked, to be scorned, to be beaten, and to die on a cross, that He might save us. And we are told that we walk in His steps when the same happens to us. He entrusted Himself, Peter says, to Him who judges righteously. He did not take revenge, and He had the power to take revenge. God will ultimately give you the high place that you do not seek for yourself. That's what the second half of the verse is about. You will inherit the earth, but not if you go grab it. So you say, well, you see, I've got red hair. I've got a fiery temperament. I'm Irish, or whatever the nationality may be. That's just the way I am. Don't blame your sin on God. Don't say, well, God made me this way. You see, the work of God is to transform men and women. Was Moses always the meekest man in all the world? And we read of an incident early in Moses' life where he sees an Egyptian beating on a Hebrew. What does he do? Impetuously, he goes and he kills the Egyptian. But many, many years later, after a time of hardship, a time in the wilderness, the Scripture says of him, he was the meekest man to live. Now, the business of God, in the New Testament we read, whoever is in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things have come. There is no excuse for a proud Christian. There is no excuse for an angry Christian. Christ came to free you from the way you used to be. And the story of the Bible and the story of the history of the church is a story of God transforming people and giving them supernatural meekness. God takes the wild Mustang or the wild colt, puts His Spirit into them, and brings them under His control. Zephaniah 2 says we should pursue meekness. Do you pursue meekness? You know, part of the problem some of us have, we don't want to be meek. It's not just a matter of not being able to. We don't want it. Pray that God would change our hearts looking upon Christ. So we've seen, first of all, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are gentle, those who are humble. How can they do it? Because they entrust themselves to God. And then there's a promise. There's a result of meekness. For the meek will inherit the earth. And this is a theme throughout the Bible. There's a connection between lowliness and exaltation. Those who humble themselves, God exalts. God exalts the lowly. He has chosen to conquer with the weak. He humbles the proud. Jesus Christ, as we read, we'd have kept reading in Philippians 2, after He humbled Himself to the point of death, now He is glorified. The right hand of the Father, at Him every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. He reigns as King, who is crowned through meekness. Now I have to say, as I read this verse, I also think, what would an Old Testament, what would a Jew sitting listening to Jesus think of this when Jesus, quoting from Psalm 37, says, they shall inherit the earth. And in the psalm, the way it's translated ordinarily is, they shall inherit what? The land. And one thing that I've been excited about thinking of this week and the connection is Jesus is quoting from this psalm. Under the Old Covenant, as a Jew would hear this promise, the beak will inherit the land. What was he thinking of? He's thinking of Palestine, of Canaan, of the earthly Jerusalem, and how, as he was meek, that God would supernaturally conquer the foes and give the land to his people. In the Old Testament, Abraham was promised that land, wasn't he? He was told that his heirs, his children, would possess that land, and so that promise was fulfilled. But how does that apply to us today, as mostly Gentiles? Well, as I read the Bible, I see that the land that Abraham was looking to was a type of the New Covenant kingdom, the very kingdom that the Sermon on the Mount is about. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, we read about the kingdom that Abraham was looking forward to. Abraham never lived as the king, as the heir of Canaan, did he? He never possessed his kingdom personally. Hebrews 11:8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Then in verse 10, what was he looking for? He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Then in verses 13 through 16, it says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiled in the earth. For those who say such things make it clear they're not seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they'd been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. Pause. What kind of country are we looking for? What kind of land are we looking to inherit? The same one Abraham was looking for. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. You see, the promise that was made to Abraham that he would receive, his descendants would receive the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, that was only a type, a foreshadowing of the new heavens and the new earth. Paul expresses that he realizes this in Romans chapter 4, verse 13. When Paul talks about the promise made to Abraham, it says, for the promise to Abraham or to his seed, that he would be heir of what? The world. What was in the Old Testament, the shadow, the type of the land of Canaan, becomes under the new covenant for us and for Abraham. The new heavens and the new earth. The new Canaan, the new Jerusalem. And we, believers, we as Gentile believers, are now fellow heirs of that kingdom. We will inherit the earth. The very thing Abraham was looking to. Those who are of faith, Galatians says, are sons of Abraham. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Paul goes on in Galatians 3 to say, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. We are those who will inherit the land. Paul also writes in Ephesians, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. And this is so exciting. We see the continuity of the Scriptures. The meek will inherit the land. Now in the new covenant, the meek shall inherit the earth. Not limited to one little spot. But the new heavens and the new earth, when Christ Jesus comes again, when He establishes His kingdom, those who have been oppressing the meek, those who have been rebels against the authority of God, according to, in Psalm 37, it's talking about that and how the trouble of the psalmist, the righteous are suffering, the wicked are prospering. The psalmist says, don't worry. Be patient. The day is going to come. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. You may look carefully for his place, but he will not be there. Just as the Canaanites were to be purged from Palestine, the wicked will be completely purged from the earth. And in the new heavens and the new earth, we will inherit the earth. and will rejoice in righteousness as those who are heirs through Christ. Revelation 5:10 says, He has made us a kingdom and priests to our God, and we will reign upon the earth. And that means all of us will share in that glorious kingdom. The meek will inherit the earth. And even today, we enjoy our present status as heirs of God. Psalm 37 also says, Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. Today, we enjoy the earth and recognize, you look out at that, just like Abraham and Canaan, he would look out at all that and he knew that it was his someday. And as we are on the earth today, we can be content, we can be patient, because we know one day it will all be ours. One day, those who are wicked, those who now are the aliens, I mean, now they own the land and we're the aliens, one day they will be driven out, cast into the lake of fire forever. And we will receive our inheritance in its fullness. And now when God gives us a car, a house, food to eat, we enjoy that more than they do. They may have more of it than we do, but the psalmist says we enjoy it more than they. Because we receive it as part of our inheritance. We receive it as a taste of heaven. We receive even the material things of this life and even more the spiritual things of this life as blessings from God, that in Christ all these things and more are ours as we await the day when we will, like our Savior, be transferred from meekness to majesty. Now you may be here today and say, that's great, I think I'll become meek. What do I need to do? Where do I sign up? I'll start trying to be nice. I'll start trying to be gentle. It's not that easy. Actually, it's not that hard. It's not that easy because you can't do it. It's not that hard because if becoming meek by your own strength were a condition of the inheritance, no one here could ever inherit anything. We are by nature selfish. We are by nature proud. It is God who has to change us. And the Bible makes it so clear that the reception of the inheritance comes to us not by our works, but as a gift of God. Hebrews 9:15 says that Christ Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. Since a death has taken place for the redemption of transgressions, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Titus 3:7 says, being justified by His grace that we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, the inheritance which God offers is not one that you earn. It's received as a gift. And when you confess your own poverty of spirit, when you confess and mourn over your sin, when you recognize your own selfishness and pride and that you cannot change yourself, you cannot tame yourself, when you realize the weight of the guilt of your sin is so great that you deserve to be punished, you deserve to be driven out from the earth and cast into the lake of fire. But then you look to Jesus Christ who came to die for sinners. Jesus Christ who came in His meekness not merely to set us an example, but to bear our guilt in Himself, that our sins might be forgiven, that our lives might be transformed. And in Him you can become meek, and you can inherit the earth as you confess your sins and look to Him and His righteousness alone for salvation. Furthermore, for those of you who are believers today, even you shouldn't go away saying, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. At least not all. That's not all you should go away saying. But rather you can say, in Christ I can do all things as He gives me strength. On my own, I will not be meek. On my own, I am undone. If you've been listening today with an honest heart and you've heard the application of God's Word, if you have a high self-esteem right now, your ears are made of stone. What we need to do, all of us, even as believers, is to fall before God and say, Lord, change me. Make me like Christ. This is not my old nature. One final warning. There's another story. It's a story about an inheritance in the Bible, a story of a man named Esau that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 12. And we're told, don't be like Esau. Because Esau gave up his inheritance for what? For a bowl of food. He was hungry. And he sold his birthright. He sold his inheritance so he could have some food to eat. Today, an inheritance is being offered to you. Do you realize that? You're being offered the earth. You're being offered eternal life of joy and bliss in the presence of God. You're being offered a free and unconditional forgiveness for all of your sins. Yet some people say, I love the world too much to give it up. I love my pleasure too much. I love being my own master too much. So for a bowl of food, for the temporary feeding of your own flesh, you would give up all the world? What does it gain a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? I pray today that none would be like Esau, that God would work in your heart today. You would see, I've been living for a bowl of mush. But if I would turn to God, I could be an heir of the world. I pray there'd be no one here today over whom we would mourn, staying in the world and not repenting. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess today as we've looked at the implications of what it means to be meek, the gentleness, the humility. The only place we see that perfectly is in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess our sins, our shortcomings are many. We confess we've been self-seeking and proud and rough. Lord, I pray that as you convict our hearts today, that you would cause us to flee to the cross of Christ. Looking to Him, who not only set us an example, but an example that we cannot follow in our own strength. Lord, He also made it possible that we could become heirs. He died that we might be forgiven and changed. And Lord, I pray today that if there's anyone here who is living for the flesh like Esau, that today you might change their hearts. They might see the value in eternal things and give up the little bit of the world they have now that they might enjoy all of the earth and the new heavens and the new earth in the day to come, that they might confess their sins before you, might be forgiven and be changed. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here or even those whom we love who are not here, for whom we pray now, Lord, that you would give them no rest, no peace, no joy in the emptiness of this world until they come to Christ and find fulfillment in Him. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.